desire, may we, even now as we study the scriptures, do so to the end, that we are more like him and less like the world in which we live. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy that is helpful in our time of need. And we pray the Spirit of God might do his work upon our hearts. May we not quench nor hinder that which is his ministry even now. And may in that purpose being fulfilled, may we bless and thank you for all that is accomplished as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews as we draw towards the end of the study of this book. We began last October and now come to these different portions. And in the last chapter, there are some important subjects that we want to address. And certainly as we have come into the 13th chapter, we have spoken last time about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We had gone back and looked how Moses actually took the tabernacle out of the camp because of the sin of the people, because they were not worthy of the presence of God. And as we looked at that back in the book of Exodus, so then also we have seen the challenge that is presented here and is given to us as well as to those to whom it was originally written in the book of Hebrews, that we are willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not have any interest in religious formality, nor ritual, nor sacrament, nor human practices that are attached to that. But we need to, and we understand, and therefore we have the sincere desire that we be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he is reproached by the world in which we live, so then we also bear that reproach gladly, because we understand that it is far more important to be identified with him than it is with the world in which we live. When I come to the 15th verse, though, a very significant verse of Scripture that is here, and I pick up in the 15th verse here this morning, it reads, "By him that is of the Lord Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." When I read the 15th verse there, I look at those things that are appropriate sacrifices. Now, again, in the context of this, as opposed to the animal sacrifices under Judaism in the days of the temple and of the tabernacle under Mosaic law, in contrast to even the feast days and all the different offerings and all the different things that were done, the question here being answered, if you will, is then what sacrifices are appropriate for Christians that are different from the sacrifices of the things of Judaism? And when you then get into these verses here and some other passages of Scripture, there are sacrifices that are to be made. Perhaps, though, they could really be all capsulized under the one that is specifically named here in Hebrews 13:15, and that is the sacrifice of praise. And it says that that is to be directed to God, and it is to be done so, read the word, continually or continuously. That is, it is to be something that is ongoing in our lives. It is not relegated to special days, such as there were the sacrifices offered, such as the Day of Atonement once a year, but rather the continually is in contrast to those things that were done occasionally, either just on Sabbath day or in special days in the Hebrew calendar, that for Christians there are sacrifices. They are about bringing praise and glory to God. They are not just relegated to occasions, not even just from Sunday to Sunday, even now in the 21st century, but rather they are something that is to be done quite literally, continually or continuously, even as you read here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. When we talk about the appropriate sacrifices for Christians, though, this morning I'm going to go beyond the text of verse 15 here to explore the subject more widely, because there are also other things that perhaps might be brought under the sacrifice of praise, but there are other more specific things to be brought forth. Let me begin in this way, if I may. First of all, the foundation of the believer's sacrifices is found in the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. When we talk about the idea of believers living in a sacrificial manner, we ought always to be reminded of what our Savior has done for us, because that gives us a perspective that we need. That perspective of thinking about what Christ did for us on the cross, helps us to get away from being self-centered, of being selfish, being those kinds of people that just think about how things affect them, and whether it's for their pleasure, whether it's for their profit, whether it's for their comfort or for their benefit along the way. When I look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we have to very simply say, we will never ever begin to measure all of our sacrifices as being comparable to what He has done for us. Especially when we realize that what Christ has done for us is that which we could never ever do for ourselves. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He made a payment for sin. He paid in full. He paid once for all. And the fact that He was resurrected the third day from the dead was proof positive of the fact that His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father as being complete and paid in full and never to be repeated ever again. It is that foundation on which our sacrifices rest. It is His sacrifice which we look at those things that we are called to do and we want to see them as a reflection of what He has done as it has been recorded in the Scriptures so that we might understand that whatever we do collectively or all together over time in different ways and places in different manners in which we offer those things before the Lord, it will never ever begin to compare with what He has done for us. I think about back in the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and time and again, and I think about, you know, this business of, well, Pastor, I have a hard time forgiving so-and-so. You don't know what they did, you know, and in counseling, we get into all these different situations. And over, I come back to Ephesians 4:32, because here is a verse about a similar idea, about the very same perspective. Because when Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then there's this last phrase, and you want to note it very, very well. Even as God hath for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you know what that does? Let me tell you what it should do. It causes us to go back in our minds and think about what Christ did for us on the cross. It should take us back even to the things before He ever went to the cross of Calvary. And to seriously consider there what He endured, what He went through, what He didn't have to do whatsoever, but because He was the one perfect sacrifice for sin, and because of God's love for you and for me, He came and He fulfilled the plan of redemption by offering Himself on the cross of Calvary. Hear me well this morning. You and I will never, ever be asked to do anything, to forgive anyone, that will ever begin to measure with the forgiveness that God has given us in Jesus Christ. It will not even come close. And so as I counsel people, I say, now, what's keeping you from forgiving that person over there? How well do you appreciate how much you have been forgiven, past tense? How much you're being forgiven right now, present tense? How much you will be forgiven, and yet the future, as you come back and you exercise 1 John 1:9. How then can we complain about forgiving other people, when as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have received such tremendous and yea, ongoing forgiveness from the hand of God because of what Christ has done? I come back again to Hebrews chapter 13. When we talk about the sacrifices of believers here, we are talking about a sacrifice that is founded on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where our estimation needs to begin. That is the anchor point. That is the beginning place. And it is from there then let us measure the other things that we are called upon to do. When I look at the other things then that flow from that, and they will be in so many ways a reflection of what Christ has already done for us, we must also begin at another spot, and that is when we talk about that which is our own personal sacrifice, it has to begin. Number one, and it must be number one, is the sacrifice of ourselves. When I go into the Scriptures and I read very carefully the command that is given there, and I think there's so many different places that we can go, but the thing is there is a scriptural rationale for beginning at the place of the sacrifice of self. We look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read the last two verses, 19 and 20, of 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. And there is this question that is posed. It's the great rhetorical questions that are of the Scriptures, if you will. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asked this question. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Last phrase, "and ye are not your own." It goes on in verse 20 then, and here's the rationale of not being our own. "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." G-O-D apostrophe S. The apostrophe indicates possession or ownership. We belong to Him. We are bought altogether with the blood of Jesus Christ. A price has been paid you and I could never afford to pay. And as we've already said, it's been paid in full. And we should be thankful for that. But as a result of that, the Scriptures say we cannot be our own people anymore. We belong to Him. When you talk about the price that is paid, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. There read Peter's analysis of it in verse 18. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's the price paid, folks. Nothing of this earth could buy your salvation. Sometimes I have some friends and they go to some different churches and we get into some subjects and I've heard, in fact, in this past week in a conversation, "Well, if you had enough money, you could get that." It's just a question of how much it costs, for the church in order to give you what you're seeking after. "You want your marriage annulled?" I think he even set a price on it. It was like $750, as I recall, was the price that he stated. Not me. That was his position. He'd been in that church for a long time. Hear me well. There is nothing that we have to offer that will even begin to pay for our redemption. But Jesus Christ paid the price in full when He died on the cross. The price wasn't silver and gold. The price was His blood. Read 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. See it for yourself if that's not what the Scriptures indeed teach. The sacrifice of self is where it begins. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit since the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. He says, not only is our body the temple, but he says, the Holy Ghost which is in you. Read the words that are there. The indwelling Holy Spirit as a result of our salvation. Our purpose, therefore, is to glorify God. And when he says in body and spirit, please understand that what he is simply saying is, there is not a part of me that does not belong to him. It's really the point of the 19th verse there in 1 Corinthians 6. It's talking about my spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But it's talking about that part of me, both material, immaterial, all of it. We have an expression, lock, stock, and barrel. That would be appropriate when we say those words of belonging to Him. When I understand that, then I understand in the sacrifice of self that there is a matter here of my total surrender unto Him. Again, I look at the example of the Lord Jesus because He is the foundation of sacrifice for us. I look back at the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, and there in that passage of Scripture, there is the praying of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane a short while before He was going to be tried and sent to the cross of Calvary. And when I see the Lord Jesus as He prays there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, "And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." Last phrase, note it well. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Our Lord Jesus Christ was totally surrendered to the will of the Father. When Jesus speaks about the cup passing from him, he's talking about all the things that are wrapped up in his death on the cross of Calvary. From the moment that he is arrested to the mocking trial that is there, to the scourging, to the mocking of the soldiers, to all the things that were done, ultimately leading to the cross. We're going to talk about what we're concerned about sacrificing for the Lord? Really? We seriously need some perspective change, do we not? We need to see it in the light of those things. When I understand the scriptures, I understand there that the sacrifice of self also indicates to me that I am nothing more than a steward, that everything that I have has come from the hand of God. It is not something that I've just accomplished or done for myself. As I said before, we're studying stewardship in the adult Sunday school. Those are some good lessons. You'd be do well to have a part in that. But I want to show you something back in the Old Testament scripture for a moment. Would you keep your finger in Hebrews 13? But will you please turn with me to the historical book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Back there you will see the words of King David. And all the marvelous things that David did and all the history that is there. There is the prayer here of David. And I want you to kind of eavesdrop with me as I read aloud his prayer so that you might understand that his prayer is also a confession. And in that confession, you want to not only see and understand it, you want to identify with it for yourself. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I pick up at verse 11, David is praying aloud and he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is," last word of the phrase, "thine." Not ours, not his, that is David's, it all belongs to God. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as the head above all." Read on verse 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Skip down to verse 14. "But who am I?" This is King David speaking now. Who am I? Well, he was somebody, wasn't he? But David says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." And folks, that 14th verse, you want to nail down and you want to make sure you have a hold of it. Because that's perhaps the one great summary that is there in the scriptures that talks about what it means to be a steward. David says, "It's all yours. We don't own a thing. It's here for your praise and glory. We get to manage it. We get to handle it. But the simple fact of the matter is that it belongs to you. And whatever we have is because of what you have given to us." We ought never to be in a place where we presume upon who we are or what we have. And presume, number one, that we have accomplished it all by ourselves. That we have done really anything that has been without the help of God. If you're here and you have a job, you ought to thank God you got a job. Okay? Let's just bring it down to brass tacks, shall we? If you're able to earn an income where you can keep yourself and your family in food, shelter, and clothing, you ought to be thankful to God. He's the one who makes it possible for you to do that. "Oh, but Pastor, I work hard." Yeah, I know you work hard. You know what? There are some people who wish they could work hard like you work hard, but they can't. There are some people who work with their brains more than their bodies. And so, you know, they're very content with that. And that's good. You know, be thankful God gave you a mind to use. Be thankful God gave you an education. Be thankful God gave you the ability to reason and to think about things. Because there are some people in this world that have none of that ability whatsoever. I can remember years ago in my undergraduate college days, and I got confronted with a situation where in part of my internship work that was there, I went out to a place called Emeryville State Hospital. When you're really feeling, you know, sorry for yourself, when you're having a really bad pity party, that's a place to go see some things. We dealt with patients there in their 30s, physical age, who had a mental age of 6 months. And we worked with those patients over a period of time. Don't talk to me about how smart you are, how strong you are, how clever you are, how skilled you are, how experienced you are. Read the words of King David. Whatever you have, God's given to you. And He can take it away just like that. How dare we be presumptuous to say, hey, this is mine. This belongs to me. I've done this with my own intelligence, my own physical strength, my own skills. It's all mine. Hear me very well this morning. A day will come, if the Lord tarries, when you will leave absolutely all of it behind. Okay? No matter how much or how little, no matter how smart you were, how educated, how experienced, how skilled, a day will come in death when it will all be left behind. When I read David's words, I find it very humbling. But I find the Apostle Paul picks up on it in the verse that we put in the bulletin this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, or pleasing to God is the way you want to read that, which is your reasonable service. If you understand what the Scriptures teach, if you understand who God is, if you understand who you are in relation to God, it makes perfect sense, is what Paul's saying. This isn't some irrational idea. This isn't some kind of fantasy off in Never Land. This is how it really is, folks. Even the unbeliever is a steward. He just doesn't know it. Even the unbeliever, for all that he has, for all he's accomplished, for whatever he's acquired, it still all comes from the God who owns it all. Indeed, who created it all in the first place. Let's make sure that we're clear of what it means of the sacrifice of self. We are but stewards. When I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, by the way, I need to add a word in description of that verse. Because the way in which Paul couches the terms, I beseech you therefore, brethren, the sacrifice of self, such as we see in Romans 12, 1, hear me this morning, it is voluntary. Read the words of the verse of Scripture. It is a reasonable conclusion. It is a choice of people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That based on the understanding of the Word of God, this is who we are. This is how we need to live. This is how we need to see and think about ourselves along the way. It is a living sacrifice. That stood in contrast to all the animals that were slain under the Old Testament law. It is a matter of holiness and our identification with He who is holy and being separated from the world. It is about the pleasing of Him rather than the pleasing of ourselves. Oh, and by the way, when you read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, here's another word you may not attach to the verse but needs to be. As we live in such a sacrificial manner of self, it is a matter, hear me, of worship of God. We worship the Lord here in the service this morning. We ought to continue to do so, but this is not the only way in which we worship Him. There's a manner in which we worship Him through our day-to-day living. And the manner in which we live as believers comes down to an attitude, if you will, of worship that we understand that we live unto the Lord and not unto ourselves. We're here to bring praise and glory unto His name. Now, that brings me back to Hebrews 13:15, because I do want to address the subject of praise. Those things that we speak, those things that we sing. Will you notice, please, that it is by Jesus Christ. It is by Him. It is not a sacramental system like Judaism or some of the other things that we have named before. It is brought through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our great high priest, as we studied back in the concluding verses of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and all these things. But let me simply put it back together in this way. All praise, all thanksgiving needs to be devoted to Him and to Him alone. Now that may seem obvious, but can I kind of throw something at you that's just an observation? Might it be possible that we actually honor people above God? May it be that we honor ourselves above God? Everybody likes a pat on the back. Everybody, you know, wants a, you know, well done, you know, good boy, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But when I read these scriptures, I live to the praise and glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just a steward. I'm just a middleman. I'm just a manager. I get to play with things and use them, and hopefully they become profitable, but ultimately it's about His praise and glory and the outcome of all these things. God has no tolerance for sharing praise and glory with anybody else. Back in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter and verse 8, we read very simply, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You're going to bow before some graven image? Then you're dividing away the praise and glory that belongs only to the God of the Bible. You're going to put other things ahead of Him in your life? Then you have created something that may not be represented in some fictitious figurine. But the fact of the matter is, whatever we put in before Him is a manner of idolatry. Where we extend the praise and glory to men rather than to our God, what we have done is we have stolen from Him. If I read Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, for what it's actually saying here, He says He doesn't share when it comes to those kinds of things. That may sound selfish, but the truth of the matter is, He has a right to. Nobody else is worthy. Nobody else deserves it. And then here it is this matter of continually bringing praise. Not the perpetual animal sacrifices under the law. And I hasten to add, and not any kind of perpetual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want to be real specific about that. In the Roman Catholic Church, in the offering of a Mass, there is a time when, supposedly, Jesus Christ is sacrificed all over again. Every time Mass is celebrated, wherever it's celebrated. Please understand that that is in direct contradiction to what the Bible says about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've already seen it here in the book of Hebrews. We can look at it again if you care to, but the simple fact of the matter is that when you talk about the sacrifice for Jesus Christ on the cross, we use the words once for all because that's what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll cite it once more for you. I did last week. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You want to read it all together? Next three words, let me hear it. Once for all. Thank you. I know you're awake. That's good. That's okay. You're allowed to do that, even in a Baptist church. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You want to note those words. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Once for all. I hope nobody has any question about what the word once means. But there it is in the scriptures. And indeed, there ought to be the offering that remains continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Back in Psalm 34, verse 1, you'll read words similar to that. To give you some background of it, I'll not turn there. I need to move on. There is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that is the foundation of our sacrifice of self. And in the sacrifice of self, then the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. And then next there is the sacrifice of our service unto the Lord. As you read here in the first phrase of Hebrews 13:16, it simply says, to do good. But I want to expand on what that means as you read that phrase there in the Scriptures. There is a principle that is laid down back in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, verse 23. That one you need to look at because that sets the pace for the other thoughts on the subject. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes very simply, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. You can read the similar thing, it's almost verbatim the same, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Same thought that is there. The matter of service, it is to be done heartily, that is from our hearts, not superficially. It's not for show or the praise of men. Back in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 6, Paul warns us about doing eye service as men pleasers. No, the principle that we've already laid down here, we talked about the sacrifice of praise. It is to the praise and the glory of God. It's to the praise of our Savior. Men do not share in that praise whatsoever. There's no place for ourselves nor for any other person. It is to Him and to Him alone. But then it is also an act of worship, if you will, in service to the Lord because He is worthy of all that we are and have. We devote time and effort to gather with other believers to collectively honor Him in song, in fellowship, in study of His Word, and in prayer, such as we do in a service like this. But in those things, though, it also goes beyond that to service that is towards our brethren in Christ and even to others. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, I read verse 13. Paul writes, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And when you read the one another there, we're talking about a relationship between believers. And notice the way that Paul puts that there as you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. There is on the one hand, by love, serving one another. The flip side of that coin, however, is using the liberty that we have in Christ for an occasion to the flesh, is the way that Paul writes it there. Can I kind of put a little more light into that for you here this morning? The business of exercising liberty for an occasion of the flesh is about doing things for me. It's about satisfying me, and it's about satisfying my old nature in the flesh. Paul says, before you do anything for yourself, what are we doing for one another as brethren in Christ? He says the contrast to that is when we exercise the love of God in such a way that we serve one another. Read the words. It's right there. Now, as you read further in Galatians, Paul will extend that in the 6th chapter, verse 10. He goes on and he says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. That was the point back here, verse 16 of Hebrews 13, of doing good. But he says, let us do good unto all men. And then he goes on and he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The care of others before myself, but all the praise to my God. There are sacrifices for believers. They're different from those of Judaism, significantly so. But there are still sacrifices we are called to make. Indeed, I'll come to the one that everybody's waiting for. The sacrifice of giving. Read on in verse 16. To communicate, forget not, is somewhat cryptic, except that when you read that word communicate, what it really means is to contribute or to share or to give. And it is about our giving. I want to address that here this morning very plainly. There are really three different levels of giving for Christians. And let me just give you the three points and then we'll look at them in the scriptures. It begins with tithing, a tenth of my income. It goes on with what we might call faith offerings. You know, we talk about offerings, but I like the idea that we do so as an act of faith, and I'll explain that in a moment as well. And then there is what you can truly and really use the term well to call sacrificial giving. And all three are in the scriptures. Let me begin. When we talk about tithing, tithing is 10%. That's what the word essentially means. We go back to the book of Malachi, the third chapter, for the principle in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, folks, that's a test of faith. Whether or not you can take God at His word. Because is there not a promise there that's attached to the command? See, all of our giving comes back to one common thread, if you will, or one basic thought, and that is our trust or our faith in God. Whether we're trusting in ourselves or we're trusting in Him. That's essentially what it boils down to. Malachi is a challenge to trust the Lord. I've heard the people make the claim, well, tithing, Pastor, that's something that was given to Israel in the Old Testament scripture. Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis there, and you go back to the things there of Genesis 14:20, and there you have Abram, as Abraham was called then, and his worship of the Lord in the presence of Melchizedek, after he recovered his nephew Lot from the enemy, and the king of Sodom comes, and the king of Sodom says, "You keep all the things for yourself, just give us back all the people that you brought home." And then Melchizedek steps in there, as you'll read the account there, and Melchizedek leads Abraham in worship of Jehovah God, and Abram gains a perspective, and he says, "I won't even take a shoelace from you, king of Sodom. Because there's no way that you're going to get any of the glory for making me rich." That's a very loose paraphrase. You go back to Genesis 14 and read it. We don't have the time. But it also goes on and speaks about Abraham then offered through Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth unto the Lord. Genesis 14 is before there was a nation called Israel. It predates Mosaic law. It is a principle laid down before all those things, and it was very clearly practiced back there in Genesis chapter 14. Paul picks up on our giving as well. The Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 echoes the truth there as you come to the conclusion of the Old Testament. And you realize that in all these things there is a challenge for us to bring before the Lord but a token, a portion of all that He has provided us with and to honor Him. There is then secondly our faith offerings. As the Lord burdens our hearts beyond our tithes. It's not in place of a tithe. It's not a substitute. It is built up upon the tithe. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and verse 2, Paul writes, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." It goes on in verse 3, "As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." First of all, the offerings were brought on the Lord's day. It says the first day of the week. It says that it's something for everyone. Let every one of you lay by him in store. When you read in store, what you want to understand is it's done in preparation to coming to church. It's not a last second thought about, well, I'll see what I have in my back pocket. It is something that is done with intent, with design, with plan, and with purpose. Is what you want to read in those words that are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 2. When I read that verse, it speaks about giving in a systematic way and in a consistent way. And then when you read the third verse, as God hath prospered him, it is proportional to what the Lord has already entrusted in our care. When we talk about a tithe, we talk about proportional giving. It's not how much we give, it's what fraction it is, what the Lord has entrusted to us. And the percentage is the same for everybody across the board. Then thirdly, there is sacrificial giving. Those who are anxious to give above and beyond their proportion for the work of the Lord. And this speaks to those of the Macedonians back in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I want us to look at that here this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I read from verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Let me just stop there at verse 4. Here are people who give above and beyond. I can give you two particular examples of that, if you will. One in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath. And the prophet comes to her and, you know, and asks for a meal. And she says, I barely have enough for myself and my son. And he says, you provide for me and you'll have enough for you and your son. We'll talk about a test of faith with a miracle. You go back there and you read what happened in 1 Kings chapter 17. She was able to be sustained, but she took the prophet Elijah and she set him first. She took the prophet of God at his word, and God was faithful to her and her child as she was faithful to the prophet Elijah. That's the Old Testament. Swap over to the New Testament, if you will. Luke chapter 21, verses 2 to 4. And again, I'm not going to read, I'm going to summarize. The widow's mite, if you will, the last 2 cents that she had, she gave. Read the commentary of the Lord Jesus. In comparison to all the rich people who threw down the few coins along the way, he says, she hath given more than all. That's sacrificial giving. But folks, there's only one way that sacrificial giving is possible, and I'm still back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this will take us full circle to where we began even here this morning. Now verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, if you will. And this they did not as we hoped, and really the word is expected, but, here's the key, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Hear me this morning, nobody will ever be able to give sacrificially who hasn't first given themselves completely to the Lord. It's as simple as that. The Macedonian people, when you read 2 Corinthians 8, they twisted his arm to take their gift. He knew it was the last that they had. He was concerned about their personal welfare. They said, doesn't matter. Lord's taken care of us. Lord's brought us this far. The Lord's provided for us. Why should that change here? Well, it depends where your trust is, isn't it? Trust in ourselves or trust in Him? It's all about first giving ourself to the Lord that makes the difference, that even makes it possible. Otherwise, that'll never be upon any of our hearts. It will not be there. Lastly here, and I need to bring this to a conclusion, there is the sacrifice of prayer. And I need to jump down to the 18th verse for a moment for that. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I need to be more specific and put it this way. The sacrifice of intercessory prayer. The reason why I need to add the word intercessory is because this is not praying about ourselves. It's about us interceding before God's throne of grace for other people. For our brethren in Christ. For people who are unsaved. I had the opportunity to preach a message at a conference, and I raised the question, who prays for the lost? Well, Pastor, we pray for their salvation. Yeah, I understand that. But if we sincerely believe, as the Bible teaches, that an unsaved person, their prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. Okay? When they need the help of God, why don't we just step in and pray for them? Why don't we take up their need? Why don't we show them the power of God to hear and answer prayer to those who know Christ? What more powerful testimony can there be? The sacrifice of intercessory prayer is appropriate for every believer in Jesus Christ. Because we have access to God's throne of grace that the unbelieving world does not, cannot have. Why not use that privilege and do as an act of worship to God? Why not employ that as one of the sacrifices that is appropriate for Christians today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. It challenges our hearts. And, oh Lord, it helps us to see ourselves as You see us, and we need that desperately. But, Lord, I pray that You would help us here to engage in all the things of sacrifice that are open before us, that we might honor Thee, that we might bring You praise and glory that You alone deserve. Oh Lord, help us to do that which is pleasing to You rather than ourselves, and to bring You greater glory. Lord, that is our privilege, to glorify our Savior, to bring honor even from a world that knows Thee not. Lord, help us to be the means to that end by living in a manner that could be described as being sacrificial, totally sold out to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.